So praise the Lord, folks. So good to be together in God's house this morning. Let's stand for our final hymn this morning. Let's open up to the hymn number 65. A hymn we never get tired of singing about because of its topic. The cross. Amen. Hymn 65. We'll sing the first, second, and fourth of the classic.
Far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So lay down, I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by this world, has a wondrous attraction for me.
Yes.
For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to the Calvary. So let's cherish the old rugged cross till my throne is at last I lay down. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then you'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish your rugged cross till my throne down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. And exchange it someday for a crown.
Oh, amen, sister. Great playing on that piano there. Great sound. We love it. Praise the Lord. Please be seated, church. What a blessing to sing about the cross. Amen. I'll never forget the first time I read about the cross, and that was the day after I got saved in 1986. And my sister told me to go home and read the Gospel of John. And she knew a little something because I did. And I started in chapter 1 and I read through the Gospel of John. And when I got to chapter 19, where they crucified Jesus on the cross, I began to weep. And I said, what in the world? Why am I crying? And the Holy Spirit said to me, because that's your Savior they're crucifying. It was so powerful. Hit me like a ton of bricks. For the first time in my life, I realized that Jesus Christ died on that cross for my sins. It was wonderful. Well, praise the Lord, folks. Hold on to your hymnals. We'll need them again afterward. But in the meantime, for a Sunday morning sermon, let's open up to the book of Joshua this morning. Joshua, the fifth book of the Bible. Actually, sixth. And Joshua chapter 10. And you know the situation here in Joshua chapter 10. Moses has died. Moses went to be with the Lord in Abraham's bosom. And Joshua has taken over the leadership of the nation of Israel. God told him to go into the land of promise and take the land. He said, wipe out the heathen that are therein. And he's going about taking over the promised land here. And in chapter 10, five kings of the inhabitants of the land come out against an ally of Joshua and the Israelites with their armies. So it's a huge host. It's a confederacy. And they're coming out against Gibeon. Now, look with me here. By the way, before we begin reading, I want to ask you a question, church. How many hours are in a day? How many hours? 24? You sure about that? I want to speak to you about the 25th hour this morning. The 25th hour. Look with me in Joshua chapter 10, in verse number 6. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. Thank you. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. There were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Joshua? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp to Gilgal. Beloved, I want to speak to you this morning on the 25th hour. Father in heaven, how we thank you for this most incredible supernatural passage of scripture before us today. Lord, we thank you that the God of Joshua is the same God we serve today. And Father, we're so grateful that the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is our God. We're so thankful that he can rain hailstones from heaven upon our enemies. We're so thankful that he's never lost a battle and never shall. We're so thankful that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he can give a 25th hour, if necessary, to save his people. Lord, we're so thankful that you are the living God, the true God, the God of Israel. We love you this morning. We ask you to bless your word and show us and teach us to trust you more through this preached word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, beloved, listen carefully to me this morning, because I want you to see through this passage that we serve a supernatural, miracle-working God. I want you to see this morning that our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that worketh in us. That's the God we serve. Now listen, the background behind this passage that we've read is one where the city of Gibeon is under siege from five kings in the surrounding area. They're the Amorites, the mountain people. All these kings, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, Hoham, king of Hebron,
Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, Deber, king of Eglon. They've all watched Joshua and the Israelites take over Jericho and Ai with hardly lifting a finger. They've seen the power of God working through Joshua and his army. As the battles continued, Israel pressed her way into the land of Canaan. These kings noticed that the Gibeonites had made an alliance with Joshua. And because Gibeon was a great city, they decided that they will take it over so that Joshua will not get it for Israel. So when they came to the city, Gibeon, as was common in the ancient times, they would surround the city and then start to barter and bargain with the people inside. They would literally shut off all outward resources. They'd starve them out that might have been coming into the city. They would close off those who were exporting goods out of the city. The siege could become very taxing on the people. No food, no water. They become desperate. That's how they operated in the Old Testament. Now, facing this dilemma, the men of Gibeah make an appeal to Joshua, their newfound friend, in an alliance made. Look at verse 6, and we read, "And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp, to Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us." Said, "Joshua, they're going to kill us." And they were. They were going to wipe them out and take their city. But folks, listen. Notice here that it's the Amorites that came against Gibeon. The Amorites were one of the groups that God told Joshua to wipe out, destroy them, and take their land. Now, the story behind all of how Joshua responded will give us a focus for the message. As it turns out, Joshua on that day experienced a great victory. Amen? God promised him victory. There's some faith-building and inspiring lessons here in our text that come from this miracle, beloved. I want to call your attention to four of them. First, it takes a warrior mentality to have victory. It takes a warrior mentality. The first lesson comes from Joshua, verse 6 and 7. Look at verse 7. "So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of" what? "War with him, and all the mighty men of valor." Notice, they were men of war. They were men of valor. They were warriors. They had the living God with them, and they said, "We're going to go, and we're going to deliver our friends out of their hands." And they did. You know why? They had a warrior mentality. Beloved, listen to me this morning. You are a child of the King. You have the Spirit of God in you. You have angelic assistance wherever you go, and you are a warrior. I'm not asking a question. I'm making a declaration. You are a warrior. The men of Gibeah sent unto Joshua saying, "Come, help us, save us." And they did. They were warriors for God. Now, with the threat from the intruders, Joshua determined that he would be a warrior. Any victory that comes to us in our spiritual lives will be accomplished because of the fight that is in us. Some might argue that after you get the Holy Ghost, the fight is over. No, this is not accurate, especially when one looks at the Bible. 2 Corinthians 10:3, don't turn there. It says, "We do not war after the flesh, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." See that? We do war. We are warriors. 1 Timothy 1:18 says that thou, Timothy, by them mightest war a good warfare. Paul says, "Timothy, you're a warrior for Jesus Christ now." 1 Timothy 6:12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith." We're warriors. Ephesians 6:12 says, "Where we wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Put on the whole armor of God, therefore, and stand." 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." You must develop a warrior mentality to see the victory of God in your life. Remember the Roman centurion? Listen, the apostles wrote of all these things with an eye on the Roman soldiers and centurions that they saw in their day. The historical records give us an idea about a Roman centurion and what he was willing to do to hold his rank. Listen to this. He wasn't a weakling. He was a man. He was a warrior to be a centurion. Listen, he was only promoted after spending at least 16 years in combat service. He was able to carry 90 pounds of equipment at least 20 miles a day. He was needed to train under harsh conditions. He was required to equip himself at his own expense and pay for his own food, clothing, bedding, boots, arms, you know, weapons, armor, and pay dues to the burial club. He was a skilled engineer and builder, in addition to his excellent fighting skills. He was in charge of his 100-man strong century and was responsible for their welfare. Listen, he had to enlist for 25 years, and at the end, he was given a lump sum of money and a small piece of land to live on. He knew that death was the penalty for fleeing during battle or feigning an illness to avoid battle. He was a warrior, a centurion. Now listen, Joshua gives us an indication that this is the kind of man that he was. When he heard the threats that came from these five kings, he was willing to give himself to the fight and overcome the enemy. He was a warrior. You know why Joshua was so successful? He believed God. And he had a warrior's mentality because of his belief in God. Listen, Joshua had the mentality of a warrior in all of this because he understands that he is carrying out the will of someone greater than himself. Did you hear what I said? You'll be a warrior when you understand that you are carrying out the will of someone else, your Lord and Savior. The force of the fight on the inside of Joshua pressed him to clean out the whole lot of the enemies attempting to overtake Gibeah, and he did. He wiped them out, man, according to the text. Listen, Joshua realized it was the will of God for him to have victory in this battle. God told him so. Victory is the will of God for you, child of God. But at some point in your life, there has to be a time that you realize that the will of God is to get up and fight. If you're going to have a 25th hour miracle, it's going to take a fight. It's going to take you being a warrior of Jesus Christ. Listen, victory can never come when we are lying down. Whew. I'm afraid most people, God today, Christians, are asleep spiritually. Where are the warriors? We are compelled to get up out of our spiritual lazy boy and battle it out with the enemy. Souls are at stake, church. Somewhere that warrior mentality has to awaken in your soul. Listen, you must say, I've been pushed around long enough. I've been at the mercy of my whims long enough. The devil has pushed me around long enough. I have to let my long tongue of gossip destroy so many. I'm taking control of it now. My pride has kept me from being a worshiper long enough. My anger has harnessed me long enough. My selfishness has kept me uninvolved long enough. I've let my judgmental, legalistic spirit hold me up too long. I'm for fighting now. I'm tired of my envy filling me with jealousy. I'm fighting it out now. I have let my greed shut down my giving long enough. My moods have taken me captive for the last time. I have been choked down by my half-hearted efforts long enough. I've given in to spiritual laziness long enough. My self-pity has paralyzed me far too long. My besetting sins have ruled long enough. Enough is enough. I'm going to be a warrior for God. I'm taking the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. It's time to get up and fight, church, and let the Lord take care of our battles. If you can ever get engaged in the battle, you will find out that it isn't your battle anyway. It belongs to the Lord. 1 Samuel 17:47, David said to Goliath, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword nor spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And you know what he did? He took his head off, man. David took care of old Goliath because he understood that he was a warrior for God. David got it done. If a man can ever get in his mind that the battles on the outside and the one raging on the inside belong to God, it will change the whole outlook of your life. David knocked down Goliath with one stone, only after he had won the battle within himself, and one with his brother Eliab, who told him not to go, and the one with the king Saul, who told him not to go. But that brought a series of victories into his life. When they said, "You can't, David," David said, "I can." Amen? He had a warrior's mentality. Before David ever faced Goliath, he defeated the lion and the bear. He knew God could give him victory over Goliath because God gave him victory over a lion and a bear. If you can ever become a warrior in the kingdom of God, it will turn you around and you will look back at the course of history and see that there have been victories after victories through God that have been fulfilled in your life. Listen, notice the completeness of the battle on that single day for Joshua. First, in the early morning, a slaughter on the plain of Gibeah. Look at verse 10. And the Lord discomfited them, the Amorites, before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. Oh yeah. Early morning, a slaughter of the enemies. Second, havoc produced by hailstones and Joshua's pursuit of the fleeing armies. Verse 11. And it came to pass, as they fled. You want the enemy to flee from you? Fight for God. Look at it. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down, enemies going down, to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were much more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Time out, church. You know this is going to happen again? Oh yeah, during the tribulation period, 120-pound hailstones are coming down out of heaven. You know why? The penalty for blasphemy in the Old Testament was death by stoning. They're going to be blaspheming God's name during the tribulation period. He's going to stone them to death. Except God's stones are 120 pounds each, the Bible says. Listen, this havoc produced by hail and Joshua's pursuit of the fleeing enemies, they fled before him. Next, the destruction as Joshua followed them to their own cities. Look at verse 18. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them. That's the five kings. Oh, they're going to be in big trouble in a minute here. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies. And now notice, he says, don't let your enemy get away. Destroy them. And smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities. For the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hands. Notice in verse 18, Joshua instructs the people, they are bread for you. Go and destroy them because God has given them into your hand. You know what we tend to do? God gives us a victory, and we tend to allow sin to survive. Wait a minute. God gave you victory over that sin. Destroy it. Just pulverize it. Get rid of it. Repent of it. Listen, next. The day ended with the execution of their leaders. Verse 24. And it came to pass, when they brought out those five kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. You know, God wants your feet upon the necks of sin. He wants your feet upon the necks of those demons that harass you. He wants your feet on the necks of your enemies. Why? In Jesus' name, he wants you to. Come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be discouraged. Be strong and of good courage. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. 26. And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. Notice in verse 26 that Joshua did not spare the enemy. You know what God wants us to do? He does not want us to spare when it comes to the world, the flesh, the devil, or sin. He wants us to completely conquer the four in his name. Glory to God. Something else. Their cities were sacked. Look at verse 40. Verse 40. So Joshua smote all the country of the hills, and of the south, and of the vale, and of the springs, and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel commanded him. Notice that Joshua took them all out with the edge of the sword because God told him to do it. Folks, when we battle against sin in our lives, we must not have mercy nor spare a few. We got to go all out. Amen? We need to end it. Listen, the same thing can happen in our lives. If we can ever wake up the spiritual warrior that is on the inside of us, it's a battle for freedom, a battle for purity, a battle for overcoming spiritual terrorism, I like to call it.
Spiritual terrorism, you know the spiritual terrorists. Oh yeah, they like to attack you.
And all corruption of spirit can be overcome in this battle, even if it takes getting down in the dust and fighting and raging against the complacency and apathy of our spirit, which wants to put us to sleep while everything opposed to God rules. This is what it takes to have a 25th hour miracle, folks, a warrior mentality. When a man is fighting it out in the spirit, one of the great temptations is to be lenient. We just finished the prayer revival. I feel great. I can coast a bit. Wait a minute. We've just been enjoying some wonderful, powerful weekends. I can catch my breath a while now. Wait a second. I've just come off this fast, and I can wait a while before I do it again. Oh, that's not a warrior mentality. Listen, you must have the courage to slay those tendencies. You must gain some perseverance and fight on in this fight. It is also important to know that every person you meet has their own battles to face, that they have to battle it out for themselves. There isn't a single one of us who is spiritual that is not enduring a battle on some front right now. And we need a warrior mentality in overcoming in that area. We may not see our enemies crushed by hailstones, or the sun standing still in Gibeah, or the moon arrested in the valley of Ajalon, but what we will see is spiritual men and women raised up in this church who will put their hands to the plow and not look back. Oh yeah. We'll see the tide of the Spirit of God overcoming low levels of spiritual mediocrity and complacency. We'll see Jerichos being dismantled. We'll see AIs being captured. We'll see champions of evil having their backs and necks broken. There has to be revival, a revival of faith, folks. But secondly this morning, something else I want you to see from our text. We need to overcome the time factor. We need to overcome the time factor. See how this text is opening up our spiritual lives? If the first lesson to be learned is that we have to get a warrior's mentality, the second lesson, no doubt, is that we have to overcome the time factor. If ever there was a generation that was conscious of time, it's this one. The majority of us are slaves to the clock, and we work feverishly and desperately trying to beat the clock. Up early, then up late, fall into bed, in 25 seconds become comatose. Sleep for a while, a few hours, take off again and do the same. Where the clock is our enemy. Listen, every person who is somewhat conscious about doing something with their life for God has felt the constricting tentacles of the clock in their efforts to do well. Time becomes more important than money. J.T. Pugh said, "Time is the coin of life. Don't let a fool spend it for you." He's saying, don't be a fool. Take advantage of the time God gives you. Somewhere along the way, we pick up some ideas about how to save time, only to discover that we may need more of it because we have sorely underestimated deadlines and our procrastination has gotten the better of us. Putting it off for another day, putting it off, procrastinating. This is probably one of the things that ran through Joshua's mind on that day. He was fighting five kings and their great armies. He had much to do, but not enough time to do it. Listen, when have you ever heard of an army defeating five armies in one afternoon? It doesn't happen that way. These battles usually go on for months. But one of the things that we find here is that Joshua traveled a 3 days' journey in a single night. That's how you get a 25th hour miracle, folks. Look at verse 9. Joshua 10, verse 9. Joshua therefore came up unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal, what's the next 2 words? All night. Notice, when Joshua got the call to go to battle, he didn't procrastinate. He didn't delay. He went all night with his men journeying to Gibeon. Listen, the distance here is about 27 miles from Gilgal to Gibeon, which for an army would have been stretched out over a 3-day period. They're walking. But Joshua was pressured and had to get there quickly because Gibeah was under siege. Have you ever been summoned to a siege and you had no idea how it was going to turn out? And you didn't have enough time to get there? Joshua had no idea what kind of victory was waiting for him. In fact, he probably was somewhat anticipating the idea that they may be getting in over their heads. After all, there were five huge armies with their kings waiting for him at Gibeon. Remember that. But while they were traveling through that long night, God was preparing to stretch out their day. They just didn't know it yet. Isn't that how it is? When you're fighting through the night shifts of the heart, the night seasons of the spirit, the dark times of your life, we go through nights of nothing. We go through nights of disappointed hope, nights of toil in the same setting, nights on the deep, nights that faith flounders, nights where it seems all hope is gone, nights of pain, nights of separation, nights of mistrust, nights of failure, nights of longing for a better tomorrow, nights of wasted effort, so it seems. Those nights can seem so destructive to our faith. Sometimes it seems like they are endless, but the secret of a long day is that you stretch out your night. Listen, in Psalm 30, verse 5, David said, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Amen? David was saying, make prosperous time of your dark hours. Beloved, don't waste your nights. Pray, work, worship, give, love, desire, pursue, teach, encourage, and so forth through your night of darkness. Don't quit. The longest day in your life is when you work the hardest, think the clearest, and live the noblest. Listen, the longest day is usually your best day. It is also the difference between getting a 25th hour miracle and nothing happening at all. When you let God manage the clock for you, you suddenly get into a place that results are going to happen. Because God's in control, not me. Listen, hailstorms were about to get in league with Joshua. The sun stopping in its tracks was about to take place. The moon altering its pattern for God's plan was about to occur. Listen, all of these things in themselves could be touted as natural disasters, but God was going to use nature to work out something in his time frame for his people. What looked like a storm was deliverance. What looked like the world stopping was victory. What looked like a failure in space was the key to their dilemma. Listen, God is never on our time frame. He isn't bothered by our overloaded, overcommitted schedules. He just wants faithfulness more than spiritual workaholics. Realize and consider, beloved, for a moment, that the sun that we saw rise this morning and the moon we saw last night in the sky was the same sun and the same moon that Joshua spoke to thousands of years ago. So serve the Lord with all your might. He'll stop the sun and moon in their course, and you will do a work greater than you imagine or dream or even desire. And yet consider this verse. Look at verse 14. Don't miss this. "And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." Did you ever have one of those days when you say, "Boy, I remember that day. There was no day like that day. Oh, what a day that was. God came through for me." I remember a few days like that. Oh, yes, I remember on the mission field, trying to get to the mission field, there was a time when I needed $10,000. I had gone through Bible college. I had gone through deputation. Wife and I and kids were ready to go to the field, but we had no money to go. I said, "Lord, I need $10,000 to get to the mission field that you've called us to." I went out to my mailbox and I opened a letter from my boss, and there was a check in it for $10,000. I kid you not, folks. There was a check for $10,000. And it said, "Dear Bob, sorry to say, company's closing down. After 42 years of business, we've gone bankrupt. Here's your profit sharing. Good luck." A 25th hour miracle. We packed up the U-Haul and we went to the mission field. Amen. Why? God's a miracle working God. I remember another 25th hour miracle. While we were on the mission field, Miriam got cancer. My precious wife of 30 years now got cancer while we were on the mission field. You know what we needed? A 25th hour miracle. The kids were little. They were just toddlers. They needed their mom. And daddy needed his wife. And I prayed, Lord, give me a miracle of healing for Miriam. And you know what he did? He healed her from that cancer. Some 25th hour miracle. He specializes in it. And I can say there was no day like that day that he healed Miriam from cancer. No day like it. Wow. Verse 14. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. We could camp there for a while. What do you need in your life today? I've got news for you. The Lord will hearken to your voice, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, yes. Yes, he hears the prayers of his saints. And he answers according to his will. Now, folks, nowhere in this text does it say that the Lord stopped the son of the moon. It only says that the Lord listened to the voice of a man and that he fought for Israel. Did you see that? Church, get in the warrior mindset. God will stop nature for you and help you destroy your enemies. But thirdly this morning, quickly, you have to believe God. You have to believe God. The first lesson is that we have to get a warrior's mentality. The second lesson is that we have to overcome the time factor. The third lesson is that we have to believe God, no matter how outrageous our circumstances may seem. Listen, far too often, we have to listen to the so-called voices of experience that has something to say about what God can or cannot do. Our past experiences and our associations become contributing factors into how we perceive God. But they shouldn't. Never mind what Sister So-and-so says about it. Your faith can never be judged by the standards of carnal reasoning. You've got to believe God is what I'm saying. Look at verse number 12. Verse 12, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. You know what I see right here? From a natural standpoint, these words look like they belong to a madman. Foolishness. But from a spiritual standpoint, these words look to me like they're full of spiritual confidence. Don't you know that Joshua saw those hailstones come down? Don't you know that Joshua saw the angels of the Lord smiting the Amorites? And now his confidence in God has built to such a fever pitch that he says, Sun, stand still! Moon, stay put! And they did. 25th hour occurred. Listen, folks, somewhere in Joshua's mind, he had to believe something that he had never seen before come to pass. There are times that you and I will have to believe God can do it, even if we've never seen it before. God can. With God, nothing is impossible. Take a look at all the miracles in the Bible. The cold, hard facts are that rarely are any of those miracles repeats, which means that when they showed up on the horizon, no one had ever seen that miracle take place before. How about a guy coming over there and putting his hand on a guy's eyes, and a blind guy's man, and his eyes can see? I mean, how about Lazarus, dead for 4 days, being raised to life again? I mean, we're talking a miracle-working God. How about a 90-year-old mother named Sarah? How about a burning bush that was never consumed? How about a dead rod that could turn into a serpent? A dead rod that would bud. Manna falling on the ground, to which they asked, what is it? Even the quail that was a lustful craving. All of the plagues of Egypt that confronted Pharaoh. The miracle of a cloud covering in a pillar of fire, a picture of protection and guidance. The water at Marah losing its bitterness, turning sweet. How about a talking donkey? The falling walls at Jericho. How about Gideon's miracle with the pitchers, candles, and trumpets? Samson slaying lions, catching foxes, carrying off city gates, and picking up a donkey's jawbone to slay 1,000 Philistines? How about Elijah shutting down the rain from heaven for 3.5 years while being fed by ravens? How about fire dropping from the heavens and slaying the prophets of Baal? Elijah's flooded ditches and vessels being filled with oil and a dead boy coming back to life. Jesus healing the blind, the crippled, those with great issues in their lives, and so on and so forth. The list goes on and on and on. Miracle after miracle after miracle, all from God, our God. Listen to me. All these miracles took place with desperate people in desperate circumstances who thought their day was over until God showed up in the 25th hour. Oh, beloved, my message this morning is the 25th hour. God can make it happen. But there's one more thing I want you to see before we finish. Listen carefully. Some need the sun to stand still today. This house is filled with people this morning who come in needy and open to the Spirit. There are difficulties. There are trials that are beyond ability to describe in some of your cases. More than anything, what is needed is a miracle in the 25th hour for you, for me. We need healing of bodies. We need healings of minds. We need salvation of souls. We have pressure points that need alleviation. We have questions whose answers only can come from divine source. We have needs that will only be met because God has a storehouse big enough to meet them. There is a miracle in the 25th hour for you. And God can stretch out a day a whole lot further than you think or believe He can. I'm here to encourage you this morning, church. Your God can give you a 25th hour miracle. He can make the sun stand still in the sky. He can cause the moon to stay put. Do you understand why the moon stood shining that night? Because God made it do so. Oh, beloved, He didn't stop the sun. He didn't keep the moon up. But He did give us a miracle in the 25th hour. Amen. Joshua didn't do it. God did it. He'll do it for you. Because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for the 25th hour. We thank You that as Your believing people, there doesn't necessarily have to be 24 hours in a day. It's proven from the Bible. There was a 25th hour. And in that hour, You smote and destroyed all of the enemies of Your people. Lord, how we thank You for the scripture this morning that encourages us to believe as Joshua believed and see the miracle of God in the 25th hour. We love You this morning, Father. We thank You for Jesus, our Lord. We thank You for His sweet Holy Spirit indwelling us, encouraging us, and assuring us that You've got a 25th hour miracle for each of us. All the needs may differ greatly, but the source is the same. Jesus Christ, our Lord. He has the 25th hour miracle. In Jesus' name we pray. The people said, amen, amen. Folks, let's stand this morning, church, for a short time of invitation. And of course, the altar is open at this time of invitation for you. You may need a miracle. I don't know your situation, but God does. I'm so glad we've got people coming forward before we've even begun singing. Oh, praise be to God. I want to sing 134. 134, we'll sing the first and the second, a perfect hymn to have our invitation over this morning. Blessed Assurance. Oh, yes, indeed. Blessed Assurance is what we've got. And we've got it from the Word of God, who cannot lie. First and second, church. You need a miracle? Come on, boy. Seek the Lord. He's got it. yes. Fanny Crosby.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, God of hope, take some glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, Lord of the Spirit.
Is
praise the Lord, every head bowed and every eye closed at this time of invitation. By uplifted hand, you might say, Preacher, God has spoken to me this morning about a miracle that I need, a particular area of my life. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Oh, praise the Lord. Put them down. Father, how we thank you for your people's needs this morning. I thank you that we need God. I thank you that we need Jesus. We need a 25th hour miracle. And oh God, I'm so thankful that you know the hearts of all men. And women. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you know everything. You're omniscient. And Father, I thank you that you know the need of every uplifted hand. And you know exactly what it will take, whether it be the sun standing still or the moon staying put, for that miracle to occur. And you have the resources to provide that need. You have the ability to cure that problem, Lord. And I commit them into your holy hands at this time. Lord, I pray that you'd be working miracles even today. Even at this time of invitation when we sing again, Lord, for these individuals who've lifted their hands in the need for a 25th hour miracle. One that can come through Jesus Christ. I thank you that all of the promises of God in Jesus Christ are yea and amen to the praise and honor of God the Father. I thank you for that this morning, Lord. And I pray in Jesus' name you provide that very miracle that is needed by that uplifted hand in Jesus' name. Amen. On the second, beloved. Listen now.
Perfect submission, all things that rest, visions of rapture, thou dost on my sight. Angels descending, bring from
it is indeed, church. Praise the Lord. With every head bowed and every eye closed, souls are still at the altar, weeping and praying and crying out to God. Lord, how we thank you for the hearts of your people. I count it such an honor and privilege to open this holy book before them. No, Lord, we thank you that this morning we are reminded that no matter how great the need might be, you are fully able to provide the remedy. Lord, we're so grateful this morning that you are our personal miracle worker. We are so thankful. Lord, I think back upon my own life, all the times you delivered me, all the times you worked miracles for me. Lord, I could name a thousand of them if we had time. You've been so good. You've been so faithful. But Lord, above all, you are a miracle-working God, a supernatural being that can do more than we could ever ask or think. Through Jesus Christ, we thank you for that this morning, Lord. Our faith has been strengthened this morning. Our trust in thee has grown this morning. Our belief that thou canst do all things well is absolutely edified this morning, and we thank you for it, Lord. We pray that this message would touch hearts all around the world. Lord, we pray that this message would result in 25th hour miracles occurring all over the world for God's people. And Lord, we thank you for it beginning right here in Hooksett, New Hampshire. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. The people said, Amen.